Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus, chapter 17. Verse 7, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not? Let's pray. Lord, you've been so good to us that we have to thank you for your mercy and your grace every day. I thank you for this day, that you've given us another day of life, another opportunity to preach the gospel. I pray, Father, that you would give me a clarity of mind and freedom in my speech. I pray your Holy Spirit would take your words and touch hearts and lives that are here. Strengthen us. Make us what we ought to be. And God, if there's anyone here that's not saved, ask you, Lord, you'd convict them of their sin. That they would repent of their sin and believe in Christ and be saved. Amen. This verse just struck me. Again, it has many, many times in my past, in my life. Every time I read it, we find these people, the children of Israel, over a million of them, some estimates go from a million to 2.5 million people, that came out of Egypt with Moses. Now, these were a bunch of slaves. They were not soldiers. They did not have training in boot camp to learn how to do certain things. They didn't have a lot of experience of making their own decisions in life. They'd been raised slaves, lived as slaves all of their life, and here they are coming out of Egypt. They've had miracle after miracle performed for them. Inside the land, they had to be able to see when the water turned to blood. And when the hail comes down like fire upon the ground. 10 great miracles that judged every god that Egypt had. And then as God takes them out, he made the Egyptians just give them gold and silver and precious stones and valuable things and food and clothing, and they were just loaded with goods as they came out. And they're running from the army of Pharaoh, which was the greatest nation in the world. It'd be like running from the 82nd Airborne. The whole Airborne's on your tail. You wouldn't want to be in that position. They run up to the Red Sea, and there they're caught. And you got the army behind you. You got the sea before you, and God just opens the way. And they walk across on dry ground. And when the Egyptian army followed them in, they drowned. A tremendous victory they had to see. They saw it every day. They had this back in their mind day after day. And yet this is the biggest bunch of complainers you're ever going to read about. Are you a complainer? Yes, I believe it's almost a human experience. But did you know that it makes God mad? You might not think about it, but it makes God mad. It tempts God. Sort of like a little kid, you know, about 2 or 3 years old, that stands up and says no to somebody 6 foot tall, weighs 250 pounds. Not intelligent. That little child, and it's amazing how many of you let them get away with it. But that little child is testing you. He is tempting you. And it says, we can tempt the Lord God Almighty. Now, how did they tempt him? There's, just in this 7 verses, there's several beautiful things like getting water out of the rock Oh, my, there's a message there. I'm not going there, but there's a tremendous message there. You can preach on it tonight, somebody. There's water in the rock, brother. It says the name of the place is called Massa or Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord. Now, how did they tempt the Lord? They said, is the Lord among us or not? Do you think just because God didn't give you your job that God's not with you? Do you think because your car broke down and you had a flat that God had deserted you? He got out. I was driving with an evangelist one time and he was hanging on. And I said, don't be worried. I said, the angels of the Lord are in the car with me. He said, no, I saw two get out last corner. Is the Lord with us or not? If you had 10 great miracles, judge the country that enslaved you. You have a miracle that people have a hard time believing today. Go into a college classroom, read somebody's book, go into a seminary somewhere, and they'll give you some other excuse rather than God taking them across the Red Sea on dry land. Have a hard time believing it now. And you, one person that walked through that, and then you come up with this smart aleck answer, is God among us or not? Have you ever thought about how much you criticize God when you call Him Mother Nature? Oh, this Mother Nature? Ain't no Mother Nature, there's a Father God. Sorry, excuse my English, but there ain't no Mother Nature. There is a Father God. Did you ever think that maybe God gets a little offended the way you think about Him? It looks to me that way. I got several passages that I'm looking at, and it just caught my attention because of the way we murmur and complain. I have for 50 years been a preacher of the gospel, dealing with people. There's a few times I wanted to go off into the hills and become a forest ranger and just live on the top of a mountain somewhere just looking for fires. But you know, God called me to preach, so I didn't have that opportunity. I didn't have that luxury. I couldn't go off and leave. No matter how tired I got of people, and bless your heart, people get me tired. You tire me sometimes. I got to go down there at the coast. I may not even catch a fish, but I got to let those waves wash my mind. You know, so I can take it another week. And yet, what is the greatest joy you have, people? They're your most trouble, and they're your greatest joy. And we got to live with them. As hard as that is, we got to live with them. Now, God started killing a bunch of them. You better think about that. Is the Lord among us? Miracle after miracle after miracle. Could you hear today because you got cancer or because you got heart trouble or you got diabetes or somebody's going to cut your leg off or you just lost your best friend or maybe your baby died, you're going to say, is God among us or not? What a tragic thing to think that you could have such a small little mind. Such a short little memory. You don't remember all the things that God's done for you? Just because you woke up today and it wasn't a good day. Did you know God doesn't want you to have all good days? All sunshine makes a desert. That's what it does. If you just had sunshine every day, you'd be living in the middle of Sahara. You need some rain. You need some storms. You need a hurricane just every so often to fill up the aquifer. You say, oh, a hurricane. That's why I live in San Antonio, not Corpus. Let it hit enough land before it gets to me, you know. Help me out a little bit. But you have to have the variety in your life. And yet we come up and we think that God has just deserted us if some little something doesn't go right. Isn't that a shame? It says here they tempted the Lord by saying that. I want to show you another verse. Turn with me over to Malachi. Go to Matthew and turn left two pages. Find Matthew, the New Testament, and turn left two pages. In chapter 2, verse 17, says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words." Yet ye say, "Wherein have we wearied him?" When ye say, "Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them," or, "Where is the God of judgment?" You ever said that? In so many ways, I bet you have. Is God a God of judgment? And where is he? All the wickedness going on around us, where's God? We've lost this or lost that or something else. Where's God? If you're a slave in Egypt, you were born a slave, you could lift up your head and say, "Where's God? Where is the God of judgment? When will things be made right?" I don't know how many times I've sat and listened to poor people, and they're wronged. They're hurting. And they're mad at God. I've been mad at God. I'm not proud of it, but I have been mad at God. I felt that God let me down a time or two in my life. He never did. I just felt like he did. And here he says, "You've wearied the Lord." You've wearied the Lord. You mothers and dads ever get weary with your kids? Man, I guess so. We see people mistreating their kids because they're crying. We hear on the news all the time about some baby being killed, beaten to death, or thrown against the wall because somebody can't handle the crying. Well, nobody likes a crying baby. That's for sure. And yet, my friend, we've got to have a little more self-control than that. We've got to look at the bigger and brighter picture. Bless your heart, that little crying baby is going to one time grow up to be a preacher of the gospel, a mother of children, a grandmother who's just loved and adored and just has all the patience in the world was a little crying baby. Wearied the Lord. Wearied the Lord. Think about this. You think about God and you think that you don't affect him at all. God is so big and so far out there. You can't touch him. It says you can tempt him. And it says you can weary him. You can weary him. Hey, kids, can you weary your parents? Have you ever done it? Oh, yeah. Maybe the whole bunch of the kids got a spanking just sure the right one got it. Just to make sure the right one didn't get away. Everybody had to deserve a little bit. Wearied the Lord. The Lord is wearied with your mind. He's given you a book. He has described miracle after miracle. It is a book of promises, absolutely tremendous promises. And all you have to have is a little bit of faith. In fact, he says it's a small, it's just about the size of a grain of mustard seed. That'd be enough. I hope you got better than that, but that little bit would work wonders. Move away the mountain of sin off of your back. Open up the doors of heaven to you. Just a little bit of faith. To take God at His word, to believe what He had to say. Wearied the Lord of hosts. I wonder, how can you and I affect God that way? And then look at another verse in Matthew, chapter 13, verse 57. They were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house." And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Their unbelief. Jesus went back home. He had been out. He started his ministry already. I mean, he's doing miracles. He's preaching. Crowds are coming. There's hardly any place for him to go. And as he makes his circuit, he comes back around hometown where they knew his brothers and his sisters and his mother and his father and where he grew up and worked. And he goes into the synagogue and he preaches. And he said there, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You know what God has decided to do? Bless the human race through humans. God didn't give the gospel to angels. God gave the gospel to human beings. God called preachers of the gospel. God called people to proclaim the word. God called friends and neighbors to talk to their friends and their neighbors. And the gospel is spread through people. You know what you can do? You can actually hinder God's work. The work of God. Miracles. You know what it said right here? He did not many mighty works. Oh, he did a lot of preaching. He did a lot of teaching. He did a few miracles. But they could have had a whole lot more. That's what that verse says. When he went back home, there could have been a lot more done. Why wasn't it done? Unbelief. You can affect the work of God. Let me show you one more verse on that same topic. Over in Psalms 78, verse 41. I think it's 78, yeah. Psalm 78, verse 41. He's talking about the children of Israel again. And how when he sent them out to do his work, they turned back. They didn't do what he wanted them to do. And it says this, yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Limited the Holy One of Israel? You can limit God? Oh, you do it every day. Every one of you can limit God by your unbelief. By your refusal to do what He tells you to do. By your not giving a witness. By your not doing something. Not going to make a certain visit He wants you to make. You with your stubbornness, you with your selfishness, can hold back God from doing what He wants to do. That makes you pretty big. That's an amazing thing. But because God has limited Himself to our human body, He wants to use you. We have a song we've sung at a lot of mission conferences. Oh, if the birds could sing, if the water could tell the story, if the rocks could cry out, but if the angels could do it, no, but it's God wants you to do it. What a privilege you have that you can pass on the greatest good news the world has ever heard. I love what I do. I don't do it as well as I ought to, but I love what I do. I count it an absolute, tremendous, almost unimaginable privilege to be able to open this Word and try to explain it, interpret it, and apply it. Well, let me ask you something today, my friend. I believe I, in these four verses, have hit everybody in this room. I don't believe I've left anybody out. What are you doing to limit God in your life? And when you're limiting God in your life, how are you affecting this church? How are you affecting the preaching of the gospel? How are you affecting the missionaries on the mission field? How are you affecting the souls in San Antonio, Texas? All because of an attitude. An attitude of complaining. You read these first 17 chapters of Exodus, and you're going to hear complaint after complaint after complaint after complaint. You just bring us out here in the desert to kill us? Would I let you walk across dry land on the Red Sea to bring you out here and kill you? Would I do the miracles I've done if I was going to bring you out here to kill you? So you come to a place that doesn't have water. Do you think that's a problem for God? God will just send Moses over and say, hit the rock. And the water will just flow forth. You complain you don't have bread, he'll have bread on the ground every morning for you. For 40 years he'll do it. Oh, you're tired of bread, you want meat? Well, man, he'll just drop the quail in right on there. Oh, just go outside and pick them up. Go outside and pick them up. And you come around complaining. Now, why don't you think about your life? How bad is your life? Do you realize how people live around the world? The trouble is, most of you don't. Oh, you see it on television, and you think you know. If you haven't lived someplace a year or two in a third world country, you don't know. You literally do not know. You don't understand. You're on welfare in this city, and you think you're really poor, and compared to many other people in this city, you are poor. You're not living in dominion because you're on welfare, but you being on welfare makes you one of the richest people in the world. Out of the 6 or 7 billion people that are out there in the world, you're rich. And yet you stand around and look and complain because of this and gripe because of that. And most of the time you're complaining against God. And God gets tired of it. Just like a parent who's given to a child, and you see that child has become very selfish. That child has become to the place where it expects everything it wants. And then what does the parent have to do? Start just back off. Now the child's going to say, you don't love me. You back off one time. Just one time. You don't love me. I don't love you. All I've done up to this point, how many nights you've been walked, how much money I spent on you, that I'd rather spend on me. I was a very interesting person till I had kids. They robbed me of all of my interest. Raise 5 kids and see how dynamic you are in the morning. It's the truth. Oh, you don't love me. You hate me. You won't give me I want ice cream. You don't love me. I want ice cream. You sound just like that with God. God help us. I do not want to walk up to the gates of glory and God show me what I could have done. What I could have accomplished. Who I could have reached. How I could have been a blessing. But I, in my selfish, stubborn pride, laziness, foolishness, hindered, limited, tempted the Lord of hosts and limited His work in me and someone else. Now go back to chapter 17. There's another story in this chapter. And I call it victory through intercession. Amalek was a great-great-grandson of Esau. And Amalek is the enemy of God's people always, throughout the Word of God. And here we have the first big fight they get into, and they get in with Amalek. And I could preach on the flesh and a whole lot of things and what Amalek stands for, but I just want to take the story and point out something to you. Moses gets Joshua. This is, by the way, the first mention of him. And he says, you take an army, grab some men, go down there, you're going to fight Amalek. And Moses gets back up on a hill where he can survey the valley of the battle. And he has the rod of God that he put out over the Red Sea. And he holds that rod up. And while he holds that rod up, Israel wins. They're winning the battle. When he sets the rod down, puts his arms down, Amalek wins the battle. That doesn't tell us he was praying. I don't know what he was talking to God about. I imagine he was praying because Moses was a praying man. But the image is lifting up the hands. And by the way, in the Bible, when you read that many times, it's their symbol of prayer. Lifting up the hands. They lifting up their hands to the Lord. So it says in verse 17, and it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Verse 12, but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat there on. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady till the going down of the sun, and Joshua discomfited Amalek. They used to have a little thing they'd do that if you're real strong, they'd say, okay, you hold your hand out here, and they put a penny out there. See how long you can hold it. You can't hold it very long. I mean, you talk about a heavy hand. You get one out there like that. Moses got his hands up. You ever put your hands up here some of these nights when we're singing? Some of you drop them, don't you? It doesn't take a minute to. It doesn't take 5 minutes. He's battling all day long. Moses is over 80 years old. He's an old man. He was a very strong man for his 80. He was a strong man at 120. But he was 80 years old. And as he's watching the battle and he lifts his hands and the people of God are winning, but his hands are heavy. And he let his hands down. And they begin to lose. He's got to get his hands up. Aaron and Hur come around and they get Moses a rock to sit on. And then one of them takes one hand and one takes the other hand. And the three of them held it up and Joshua won the battle. Amen. Look in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 12, verse 12. Book of Hebrews, chapter 12, and verse 12. Here's some instruction that Paul gives you. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Wherefore lift up the hands that hang down. You know what we have to do as Christians with other Christians? We have to lift up the hands that hang down. There are people walking around and they're down. They're blue because of the troubles of life, because of sickness in life, because of tragedies that come their way at just their mental state as they look at the world or look at themselves. And we got to go around and lift up some hands. Because if your hands are lifted up and you're reaching out to God, you're going to win. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, I'm not going to preach the parable. It's a beautiful parable. I love it. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. What did Jesus say? Men ought always to pray. Now, he didn't say men ought always to give up. Men ought always to pray. What's the trouble with most of us? We give up. We give up. I'm tired of being a diabetic. I'm just going to give up. I'm tired of fighting cancer. I'm just going to give up. I'm tired of messing with my kids. I'll just give up. I'm tired of trying to make my marriage work. I guess I'll just give up. I don't know what I'm doing in this foxhole. I guess I'll just give up. No, that's not what he said. He said, men ought always to pray. Just because you can't see God in your life today doesn't mean He's not there. And in fact, my Bible tells me if you're a born-again Christian in this room today, He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will never. On the day you can't see God, you can't feel God, you don't even believe He's there, He has not left you. When you pass through the valley of the shadow of death, He has not left you. When disease wrecks your body and there is no healing, there is no deliverance, God is still there and He is with you. Can't you believe with all He has done before? Can't you say God is with me no matter what? That's simple faith. Simple, simple faith. Men are always to pray. Every situation you get into, it's not the place to give up, it's the place to pray. You'll say, what if God doesn't answer your prayer? Pray anyway. God doesn't have to answer all your prayers. I look back on my life and there's some things I prayed hard for and God didn't give me, and I'm glad He didn't now. They were a mess. I've seen some young people get together and I'm looking at them and I'm praying against them. I'm saying, oh Lord, he doesn't want her. Oh Lord, she don't want him. I can look and see disaster. I say, oh goodness gracious. Somebody called me one time and said, well, so-and-so broke up with so-and-so. I said, praise the Lord. What are you talking about? He just missed a .357 Magnum. Boom! Aimed right at his head or his heart. Praise the Lord. Men ought always to pray. Over in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul had been maybe the worst enemy the young church had. He was a fanatic for his religion. And he would go to extremes of even death and prison for those that he found that were Christians. There's an interesting statement made about him. Verse 11, chapter 9, verse 11, book of Acts. The Lord said unto Ananias, is who he's talking about, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. God answers a wicked Paul's prayers. This blasphemer, this murderer, this hater of Jesus, this enemy of the church of God. And what does Paul tell his servant Ananias? He prayed. Ah, men ought always to pray. If they could change Paul, think what it could do for you. Think where you could be in the future. Behold, he prayed. Oh, Lord, I've heard by many of this man. Oh, the people he's harmed, the people he's damaged, the people he's put in jail. Lord, I'm afraid to go around him. That's all right, Ananias. He prayed. Don't you be so foolish as to not pray when your time comes. And even if you don't see the answer, even if you don't feel better, even if you don't feel God, even if you can't feel the Holy Spirit, has nothing to do with God. Remember those people down there in the desert? 10, 11, 12 miracles. Do you realize in the Bible there are only really two places, two periods of history where there are multiple, multiple miracles? Most of the Bible's not full of miracles. Moses in Egypt performs miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Jesus in New Testament, miracle after miracle after miracle. But the rest of the Bible, there's one here. And 100 chapters later, there might be another one over there. And some other place there might be another one over here. It's not full of miracles. There's only two periods. What are the rest of the Christians supposed to do when they aren't in a time of miracles? Read those seven churches of Revelation. One of them said, you're going to suffer unto death. Oh, and God called them a wonderful church. Blessed church. But they were going to go to prison and die. Where is God? Is God among us or not? Do you think they felt that way? Well, what did Paul do? This man that prayed right here? When they piled the rocks up on him, left him for dead, he started picking the rocks off and said, I'm going to go to another city. I don't think they like me here. I think there's greener pastures down the road. I think I'll go to another city. They circled that city for him and they led him down in a basket over the wall. He said, I'm going to go to another city. No, God doesn't have to give you everything you want. You may be even imprisoned falsely. You may lose your money to someone's fraud or crime. You may be damaged and hurt very much. It does not mean God is not with you. And I want to say to you here today, right here and now, you got troubles. You got things that overwhelm you. You got things you do not think you can win. Everything around you, all your experiences, tells you you're a loser. That doesn't mean God's deserted you. You ought to have enough proof already that God is with you.
Amen.
And that one verse, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.
Amen.
You can say that in the bottom of a jail cell and it's still true. You can say it in a hospital bed, it's still true. You can say it in divorce court. It's still true. You can say it at the funeral parlor when you're burying your favorite little child. It's still true. If you're here today and you're lost, you have not been saved. I've been preaching mostly to Christians, but to general people. But I want to tell you something. No matter where you are, no matter how deep in sin, no matter how much trouble that you have facing you, whether you've got jail facing you, whether you've got the payment of your just sins coming your way, there's a God in heaven that can save you.
Amen.
You might think you've done some things that God can't forgive, but that's not true. I've had people tell me, oh, God can't forgive this. I've done something God can't forgive. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. God can forgive your sins today. Every single one of them. And God will take them and remove them as far as the east is from the west. You know, east and west never meet. They never meet. That's a long way. God has promised He will take them and bury them in the depths of the sea to be remembered against you no more. You can walk out of this room right here clean. Clean. Pure. Righteous as Jesus Christ. That's the promise of God. And He gave such a great invitation. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. One day, I heard that 50 years ago. And I said, whosoever must mean me. That's me. Whosoever. I wrote Lendell Kincaid in that. If Lendell Kincaid shall call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. You can be saved today. You can be saved today. It happens in a day. You may not remember the day, some of you, but it happened in a day. Just like your birth. You may not remember your birth, but I was there. I don't remember it, but I was there. Same way might be about salvation. But it happens in a day, in a moment of time, when you repent of your sin, you know you're a sinner, you know God, if He does what's right, has to send you to hell because you certainly deserve it. But He promised mercy. And He put out such a great invitation, whosoever. Will you call? Will you get on your knees right now? Call on the Lord and ask Him to save you? Will you admit you're a sinner and need a Savior? And say, Lord, I believe that message. And call on the Lord. Just say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner.
Amen.
I take Christ as my Savior. There is a God in heaven that answers prayer. There is a God in heaven that is in this room. That God of the universe is in this room. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I. You seen that sign outside? We're gathered in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He said He's here. You can be saved. My Christian friend, you can walk out here victorious.
Amen.
You don't have to lose today.
This
altar is open for whatever the Lord's laid upon your heart. Let's sing number, just as I am, whatever it is, 259, 249. Let's stand and sing it. If God has spoken to your heart, take a step of faith, walk out, come down here, get on your knees and talk to God about it. Don't hold back. If you're here and you're not saved, you've never been saved, but you've heard the gospel and God has touched your heart, step out and come down and take my hand and tell me, I want to be saved. I'll get somebody to pray with you. Let's sing it. Will you come? His invitation is come. Will you come? Or will you limit the God of Israel? Let Him have His way. Another verse. This verse is for you. Will you come and let God have His way in your life today? Have you repented of that murmuring and complaining? That unbelieving heart? Would you call on Him and be saved?